And he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That work above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with the sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
Maybe soon.
Good morning. His kingdom. His kingdom. The kingdom of God is a benevolent monarchy, a theocracy, in fact, where God's citizens are glad to not have a vote, and they're glad to not be rewarded for their works. They're glad that the Lord Jesus Christ himself has accomplished all the work necessary for their salvation, and they love him for it. And more importantly, he loves them. He loves them. We live in a capitalistic democracy. And the scripture says that you thought that I was altogether such a one as thyself. Most of the folks in America think that the kingdom of God is capitalistic. We get rewarded based on our works. And they think that it's a democracy. I get to vote. I get to make a decision about when I'm going to be saved. No. No. Don't think that. It's not true. The kingdom of God is nothing like the kingdom that you and I live in. It's a spiritual kingdom. The Lord told Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this earth. If my kingdom was of this earth, my disciples would fight. Oh, may God be pleased to reveal to us the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 65. Psalm 65. His kingdom is forever. I started to title this message, Our God is Terrible. But then I thought, if that's in print, there may be some folks that'll misunderstand what I'm saying. And so I've titled it The Fear of God. The word terrible comes from the word to be terrified, terror. And it's most often translated in the scripture to fear, to fear. The word of God says that there is no fear of God in their hearts. What is the fear of God? Is it a slavish, cringing fear of judgment and wrath? What does God say the fear of God is? That's what we're going to be considering this first hour this morning. Will you bow with me for a word of prayer, please? Our merciful Heavenly Father, how hopeful we are that you would be pleased now in this hour to send your Spirit in power to open the eyes of our understanding, to cause your word to be living, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide asunder the soul from the spirit and the intents of our hearts, and most importantly, to reveal to us the glory of thy dear Son. We pray for that spirit of fear that is from you. Lord, we pray that you would deliver us from the fear of the flesh, from sinful fears, and that you would cause us to bow in worship and in submission. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. There are, in fact, three types of fears. There is a natural fear. We all know what that means. If a full-grown hungry lion was to burst through those two doors right now, we would all be paralyzed with fear, wouldn't we? Well, some of y'all get paralyzed with fear when you see a spider, you know, but you see what I mean by fear. There's a certain self-protection that we all have that causes us to be afraid of those things that are dangerous. And then there is a sinful fear. And that's the fear that religion plays on. All men know in their hearts that there is a God with whom they must do. All men know that they've got a problem with that God that needs to be resolved. And so religion plays off of those two general truths that everybody knows, and uses men's fear of God to cause them, to motivate them to do better. If you'll just work harder, if you'll do better, if you'll change the way you are and become a better person, you can atone for those sins that separate you from your God, and you can make things right with God if you'll give more and do more. And that's what religion is based on, that sinful fear of God that men use to motivate one another to their religious commitments. And then there is the fear of God. And God says, perfect love casteth out fear. So when the love of God in the finished work and glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ is made known to the hearts of God's elect, they are for the first time in their lives delivered. Maybe not from the natural fears, those things don't, you know, but from those sinful fears. The fear that I've got to do something in order to avoid the wrath of God. Once we come to see by the grace of God that all of God's wrath has been poured out in its fullness on our sin bearer, our substitute, and that God is satisfied with the sacrifice that he made of himself, now there's no more fear to motivate us to try to atone for our own sins. They've already been atoned for. The Lord Jesus Christ is our atonement. And God Almighty saw the travail of his soul on Calvary's cross, and God said, I'm satisfied. Perfect love casteth out fear. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, you have not received the spirit of bondage unto fear. We don't use fear, sinful fear, in order to try to get folks to do better and do more. That's the bondage of the law. Men put one another under the law, trying to keep the law better. You can't satisfy God's law. If you're under the law, you're only going to be judged by that law. The law cannot be satisfied by a sinner. The law could only be satisfied by one who is holy, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the only one able to satisfy God's law. But the bondage of fear is that bondage that religion uses to, well, to try to get you to do more. Try to get you to atone for your own sins. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, which causes us to cry, Abba, Father. Now, the fear of God is a childlike fear. What does a child do when they feel insecure? When they feel threatened? I'm talking about a small child. Now, that sinful fear is seen in what Adam did when he hid from God in the woods. He fled from God. That's what sinful fear will do. Sinful fear will cause you to flee from God, hide from God, try to cover up your nakedness with fig leaves, your own works, and that's sinful fear. Adam was afraid. He was afraid of God after he had sinned. And if a child feels like they're going to be chastised or corrected or judged, perhaps their misbehavior will cause them to avoid the parent. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a childlike fear where a child feels threatened. A child feels insecure. A child feels unable to deal with the circumstances that are around them. What does that child do? Oh, he doesn't run from his daddy, does he? Oh, he runs to him. And he puts a death grip around his leg. Or he jumps into his arm and he hides his face in the neck of his father, trusting his father. That's the fear of God. That's the fear of God. Do you feel threatened? Do you feel insecure? Do you feel unable to deal with the circumstances, not only of this life, but most importantly of the life to come? Run to your Heavenly Father. Run to Him. You know what you're going to find that happen when you run to Him? He's already there to run to you. You remember the story of the prodigal, who spent all of his inheritance on riotous living and ended up in a pig pen, eating the same food that he was given to the pigs to eat. And you know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of a person who goes to religion. A legalistic, free will, works religion, and becomes a Sunday school teacher. And begins to, I mean, they've spent their life out in riotous living, and so now they're going into religion in order to try to what? Atone for their sins. And as they're feeding the other swine in that pig pen, all they have to eat is that which they're giving out to others. You know the demons of moralistic religion are 7 times stronger than the demons of irreligious immorality. That story is given to us in Luke chapter 11. When the Lord says there was a man who cast the demon out of his house. And after the demon was gone, he garnished his house. Oh, he painted it. He put up flowers. He dressed it all up. Now that's a picture of a person who has found themselves like the prodigal, caught up in riotous living, and they've decided that they've had enough, and now they're going to get rid of that demon, and they're going to garnish their house with religion. And that demon went out and came back, and he saw that there was no one guarding the house. And he brought 7 demons back with him. So in the end, the man's condition was worse than it was at the beginning. Now, that's a story that's played out every day in the lives of people. People think, I'm going to make things right with God. I'm going to atone for my sins. I'm going to get rid of these demons. I'm going to garnish my house. And what they find is that the demons of moralistic religion are 7 times stronger. It's a whole lot easier to talk to somebody who's bound up in some sort of life destructive behavior than it is to talk to somebody who's comfortable in their religion, isn't it? They have no fear of God. You hear a person talking about their free will, all they're saying is they have no fear of God. You hear a person talking about what they're doing for God and what they're going to do to atone for their sins with God, they have no fear of God. They're not like that child who... What happened to the prodigal? Let's finish that story. What happened to the prodigal? He said, my servants back at my father's house have got it better than me. I'll go back and I'll plead with my father and I'll tell him, just let me be a servant. And the prodigal came home. And the father was already waiting on him. He's already waiting on him. You come home to God, you're going to find him already waiting on you. The father was out at the end of the driveway watching all the way down at the end of the road as far as he could see. And he saw his son coming. And the father ran down the road to his son and he lavished him with kisses. And he called his servant, he said, put a robe on his back, put a ring on his finger, put new shoes on his feet, and kill the fatted calf. My son, which was lost, has now been made alive. Oh, what a heavenly father we have. Fearing God is a childlike fear whereby we hide our face in the neck of our heavenly father, knowing that we've got circumstances that we can't deal with. We're not able. Do you feel threatened and insecure by your ability? Not only in this world, but especially in the world to come? Flee to Christ. Perfect love casteth out fear. What happens to that child when he's embracing his father? Oh, all of a sudden the fears just go away, don't they? Feel safe. Daddy's going to take care of me. It's okay. And the father says to the child, son, I've got this. You're all right. It's okay. You're safe. You're safe. That's the fear of God. It's a childlike fear. And the word that the Bible uses to describe that fear is the word terrible. Look at, I ask you to open your Bibles to Psalm 65. Look at verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. You did not choose me, I chose you. Person who says, I don't believe in election. They have no fear of God. They have no fear of God. God will have me when I'm ready to have God. That's an expression of no fear of God. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Lord, if you don't choose me, if you don't call me, if you don't cause me to come unto you, I won't come. I won't come. I'm not able. I'm not able to come to God. Let's see, what's the world doing? The world's doing the same thing they did all the way back there in the Tower of Babel. They've got bricks for stone and slime for mortar, and they're building a city trying to reach up to heaven, trying to atone for their own sins. And the believer says, Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it. Are you going to have to choose me? You're going to have to cause me to approach unto thee. You're going to have to make me willing in the day of your power. That's the fear of God. That's the childlike fear that says, Lord, you're going to have to do it. I can't do it. I can't make a decision. I can't perform a work. I can't get to where you are. You're going to have to bless me. Bless me by choosing me and bless me by causing me to come unto thee. I told the story of Mephibosheth Wednesday night. Don't you love that story? Where David says to his servant Ziba, is there anyone in the household of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now in that story, David's a picture of God the Father. Jonathan's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ziba is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And David says to Ziba, go fetch him. Go get him. Cause him to come unto me. He's hiding out in Lodabar. He's not going to come if you don't go get him. And when David saw Mephibosheth, who was the son of Jonathan, he saw the likeness of his friend, Jonathan. And he said, oh, Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth. And what did Mephibosheth say? What would the king have to do with such a dead dog as I? Why did you come? Mephibosheth, I'm going to show kindness towards you. Now here's God the Father speaking. Mephibosheth was crippled in both his feet. He couldn't walk. He couldn't stand. He was unable. Mephibosheth was showing, God was showing kindness towards you and me who are crippled from a fall. We fell in our father Adam. We've been crippled ever since. And David is showing Mephibosheth kindness for Jonathan's sake. Jonathan was dead. He died. The Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. And the Father shows us kindness for Jonathan's sake. And he sees the likeness of Jonathan in each of his children. And he said to Mephibosheth, sit ye here at my table and eat the king's fare the rest of your life. Oh, what a beautiful story of salvation. These are stories of salvation, aren't they? This is God's mercy. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and whom thou causest to come unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. That's our need. Our need is to be in the presence of God, to dwell safely in his courts. This one thing I will seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever, ever. That's our need. Our need is salvation. Our need is eternal life. Our need is to spend eternity with God in heaven. That's our need. You read the purpose statement of most religious organizations that they call churches, and they talk about changing society, and they talk about creating community, and every church has got its own. You could swap the purpose statement of most religious organizations that call themselves churches with the local Lions Club, and you wouldn't be able to tell the difference. You wouldn't be able to tell the difference. You know, our purpose is to create community and to impact society. No. Our purpose is to preach the gospel to sinners, that God might be glorified and that we might be saved. And that's all we do. It's all we do. Why? Because that's the one thing needful. That's the one thing needful. There's plenty of places you can go for community. Well, if you're a believer, no place you can go for community like this community. But, all right. Childlike fear causes us to see our inability and drives us into the arms of our Heavenly Father. Turn to me to Jeremiah chapter 40. Jeremiah chapter 40. I'm sorry, chapter 32, verse 40. I misread my notes. Chapter 32, verse 40. And we're not going to read all these verses, but just scan your eyes down between verses 37 and 42 and look at how many times God says, I will. I will. Free will, works, man-made religion is all about man saying, I will. This is what I'm going to do. God said, no, you won't. No, you won't. You're not able. But I will. I will. Look at verse 38. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give unto them one heart and one way, and they may, that they may fear me forever. for the good of them and for their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will turn away from them. I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts. And they shall not depart from me. They shall not depart from me. Why? Because once God puts his fear in your heart, you are convinced forever that you're but a child. Lest you become as little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. Now that's the problem with the pride of man. He doesn't want to be a little child. He doesn't want to be a dependent infant that needs his heavenly father. He wants to take care of things himself. I can do this. No, you can't. And if God ever puts his fear in your heart, you will fear yourself. You will fear the thought of having to stand in the presence of a holy God without an advocate, without a substitute, without the Lord Jesus Christ as your surety representing you before God. You'll fear standing in the presence of God apart from him. Oh God, put thy fear in our hearts. Not the bondage of fear that leads unto death. Perfect love casteth out that kind of fear. That sinful fear that would cause me to think that there's something I've got to do in order to atone for my own sins. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, please. Hebrews chapter 5. We are under a law, but it's the law of Christ. It's the law of the Spirit. It's the law of grace. What I'm saying to you is that the written law, the Mosaic law, is not our rule of life. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is our rule of life. We look to him and we follow after him. And he feared God. Couldn't have been a slavish fear. Oh, it had to be a loving, reverential, submissive, dependent fear of his need for the Father. Look at verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 5. Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. The Lord Jesus Christ is the man of faith. And his perfect faith was expressed in his total dependence upon his Father for everything. Everything. Every word I'm speaking, the Father's given me to speak. Everything that I'm doing it in perfect obedience to my Heavenly Father. That's the fear of God. He feared God perfectly. Truth is that you and I are not able to fear God that way. We're not able. But we're looking to the one who did. We're looking to the one who feared God with all of his heart and all of his mind and all of his soul. And we're saying, amen. That's my need. Turn with me back to our text. When the Bible says there's no fear of God before their eyes, we see that expressed in the irreligious who think nothing of raising their fist to heaven and cursing God for circumstances in their lives, or using the Lord's name as a byword, as if it was nothing but a curse word. And that is a lack of fear of God, that a man would speak of God that way. But when a person uses the name Jesus Christ and attaches it to a free will works gospel, they are most guilty of using the Lord's name in vain. They've emptied his name of all of its meaning. They've taken to themselves the name of a husband who's not their husband. Who's not their husband. Now, if you did that in this world, we would call that fraud. If you used another man's name in order to get access to an account or in order to be able to do something, that's fraud, isn't it? And that's exactly what the religions of this world are. They're just fraud. God knows it. And we know it. And they don't know it. They don't know it. Verse 5 of Psalm 65. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us. Terrible things in righteousness. Now, people read the book of Job and they think that the book of Job is a story about how to deal with trials and troubles in life and how to get through and explaining suffering. The book of Job is a message to God's church about the fear of God. Job didn't fear God. No, when all those things came upon him, he charged God with wrongdoing. And he actually said to God in prayer, he said, "Let me bring my case before your tribunal, and I'll prove to you that I'm innocent. I don't deserve this." And when Elihu comes on the scene and begins to preach the gospel to Job, the scripture says that Elihu was angry because Job justified himself before God. Now that's a person who has no fear of God. And so the Lord says to Job, he says, "Job, brace yourself like a man. You've been interrogating me. Now I'm going to ask you a few questions." And for the next 3 or 4 chapters, God begins to interrogate Job. And chapter 41 is all about Leviathan. Now I know that the pseudo-scholars of the Bible have said, well, that's a whale or that's an alligator. No, it wasn't. You read the description of Leviathan in Job chapter 41, and there is no question that it is a fire-breathing dragon. That's what it is. And Job knew what it was. Now, you don't think that it's extinct as far as we know today, but there were fire-breathing dragons in the day of Job, and Job knew exactly what Leviathan was. And God says to Job, "Job, throw a hook out there and see if you can catch Leviathan and bring him in." And he describes his scales and he describes his breath as breathing fire. And right after God describes Leviathan to him, Job responds by saying, "I spoke without knowledge. I was a man without understanding. I now see myself for what I am. And I repent in dust and ashes." Now, why did Job come to that conclusion? What was God saying to Job about Leviathan? "Job, if my finger can create something like Leviathan, how are you going to deal with me?" That's what God was saying. That Leviathan is just one of my creations. And he's more than you can handle. And Job said, "I spoke without knowledge. I now know that I can do nothing. I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes have seen thee. And I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes." Job was brought to fear God, to bow in submission to God. What the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Fear not them who can kill the body and can do nothing else." That's all they can do. but rather fear him who has the power and the authority to cast both body and soul into hell. And then in the very next verse, he says, consider the sparrows. Consider the sparrows. They don't have a fret. They trust their heavenly Father to provide for them. How much more your Father loves you than he loves them. Come to him. In terrible things, in righteousness, wilt thou answer us. We see the fear of God most clearly at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In terrible things, in fearful things, God has shown us his work in righteousness. God's justice had to be satisfied. Sin had to be put away. A substitute had to take our place. God will do terrible things in righteousness. And when I consider how, had the Lord not sought me, had he not chosen me, had he not caused me to come unto him, had he not taken out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, had he not given me ears to hear, had he not given me eyes to see, if the Lord had not given me faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and rest the hope of my salvation on him, I'd be lost. I'd be condemned to an everlasting devil's hell. And that's a fearful thing, isn't it? Fear. My fear. Now, and I didn't fear that before. Didn't fear it before. But I'm going to tell you what every believer's fear is right now. That God would leave me to myself. You didn't fear that before. You didn't want God messing with you. You thought, I can handle this. Leave me alone. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to be saved the way I want to be saved. And now that God has done terrible things, and he's revealed to you the terrible things that he did on the cross and the terrible things that he's done in calling you and bringing you to himself, your heart is smitten when you think of the possibility of God leaving you to yourself. It's the worst thing God could do, isn't it? And so every day, oh, Lord, save me. Lord, don't leave me to myself. All right. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the terrible things that you have done. We're thankful for the work of salvation that you've accomplished. We're thankful for election. We're thankful for calling us. Lord, how we pray that you would cause us to be like that little child. Cause us to come unto thee. For we ask it in Christ's name.